Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. And do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. When you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries around the world with your ongoing support. And I would invite you to consider doing just that. We deeply appreciate those who are occasional givers, but when you become a regular giver, you turbocharge the ministry. It just makes a difference in the lives of people, not just in the U.S. and Canada, but indeed around the world. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate on the World Wide Web. And when you give, I'd be pleased to send you one of my books, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Again, as you give as part of the CRI support team. Those who are giving gifts this month, we have a monthly resource as well. It's titled Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. And you can get your copy. You can see it on the web, equip.org, and order there in a safe, secure fashion. You can also write me at the address that I gave earlier, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And the resource consultant's available as well, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. First up today, Tammy listening in Iowa on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi, Hank. I was wanting to just tell you that I do appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
And my question today is, if Jesus, I shouldn't say if, because I know that he is the creator of all things. I was just wondering if you can explain, so that I can explain to others, if Jesus is the creator of all things, how is he the firstborn?
Yeah, sure. I think what's important is to realize that words take on the meaning that the context allows them to take on. And the context of Scripture, firstborn means preeminent, prime position. If you go to, I think it's Genesis 41, you see that Manasseh was the first one born. Ephraim was the second one born. And yet, Jeremiah 31 makes plain that Ephraim is God's firstborn. So it has to do with prime position or preeminence, not with order of birth. The same thing is true with respect to David. He was the last of Jesse's sons, and yet he is called my firstborn because of his preeminence as Israel's quintessential king.
Oh, thank you so much. That helps me a lot. Thank you.
You got it. There's an entry on that in one of my books. It's the Creation Answer book. You can find that on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to RC, listening in San Antonio, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, RC.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm on the road, so I hope I don't lose you.
I hope you don't lose me, too.
Yes, sir. I have a question. So I have a friend that I do Bible study with, him and his wife, and they belong to the Church of Christ. And so, you know, my fiance and I have some indifferences about certain things. And so, like, kind of in retrospect, when it comes to about tithing to the church, you know, they kind of don't believe in it because giving is supposed to be of your own volition. But, you know, I kind of believe that, you know, you can't tip God. So can you kind of explain that for me?
Sure. Yeah. I mean, I think that what tithing is a universal principle. Moses pointed out that we tithe in order to reverence the Lord our God always, an indication that tithing is a universal principle as important today as it was when it was first instituted. However, having said that, the emphasis in Scripture, New Testament Scripture, is not tithing as much as it is free will giving. The idea being that we are not owners, we are stewards, and thus we hold all that we have with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as He sees fit. So we are stewards of the resources, recognizing we're not owners. 10% may be a wonderful way to get started, because what it does is it allows us to ride the bike with training wheels. Once we get used to the training wheels, then we can take them off. Because we've learned how to ride the bike, and then we can sail off, as it were, into the world of free will giving, or stewardship, as it's called in the New Testament. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lee in Silver Spring, Maryland, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Lee.
Hi, how are you today?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Great. Okay, quick question. Are mega churches biblical? Because I know that a shepherd is called, you know, a pastor is called to be a shepherd of his flock. But what if you have thousands and thousands of people that come to your church every week? Is that biblical to have that many under one person?
Well, I think that if you have that kind of a circumstance, then you want to make sure that those people are indeed shepherded, that they are ones who can worship God in spirit and in truth, partake of the sacraments. They can experience true oneness, not just be marbles bouncing off one another as in an empty cathedral, and where they're being equipped to communicate what they believe, why they believe, and most importantly, in whom they have believed. And you raise a good point. In a lot of churches, you don't have a whole lot of what goes down as biblical disciple-making. We're not called to make converts. We're called to make disciples, learners, or followers of Jesus Christ that in turn can become reproducing disciple makers themselves. And that takes doing the very thing you alluded to in the prologue to your question. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. For I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock, even from among your own numbers. Men will arise, distort truth. Why? In order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears. Here you can see a shepherd. Paul deeply cared about the flock. But many who are leading large churches do not care about the flock at all. What they care about is their numbers, their own sphere of influence, and what it might do for their own personal well-being. And if that is the motivation and the flock is being titillated but not taught, you have a real problem, and that problem persists in a big way in churches today. But again, I'm not suggesting that you can't have a large number and still be a good teacher and pastor. But if you are, then you're going to make sure that the flock is fed, that there are mechanisms within the larger body that allow each person to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Okay, I guess that's what you're saying, because my concern was that even the best of plans and the best of ministers, having so many, there's still going to be there's not going to be a connectedness that needs to happen the same way it did when people were drawn to Christ.
Well, I don't disagree with that. I think, though, that there are mechanisms in which you can have many groups within the larger group that have continuity and bonding through which discipleship can take place in a very effective way. So if the concern is for that, as opposed to just the numbers where people come, get their little liver quiver, and then leave, a big difference from where the church is intentional in terms of raising, reproducing disciple makers.
All right, All right. Well, thank you. That's all I have.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to John. He's listening in Greensboro, North Carolina, WCRU. Hi, John.
Hey, Hank. How are you today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Great. I listen to you every day and enjoy your ministry and very impressed by your intelligence and your knowledge of the Bible.
Well, it's the grace of God. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Hank. I've got two kind of unrelated questions, but both have been perplexing me, one very recently. But my first question is, I've been a Presbyterian all my life, and one of the beliefs that the Presbyterians at least allow for is the Apostles' Creed. And there's a statement in the Apostles' Creed that I've always seemed to disagree with. It has to do with Christ dying and ascending into hell, and the third day he rose again and ascended into heaven. And it conflicts with my reading of the Bible, which simply tells me that when Christ was on the cross and the thief next to him, you know, asked for forgiveness and, you know, asked for where would he be, you know, when he dies, and Christ said, "Verily I say to you, you will be with me in paradise today." So he can't be in paradise and hell at the same time. So that's my first question, and I can go ahead with a second question or listen to you on your first reply.
Yeah, I mean, I think absolutely that what you have said is correct, and what's important to recognize is that the Apostles' Creed is not the standard. What is the standard is the Word of God, and thus even the Apostles' Creed must be tested in light of Scripture, and then we hold fast to that which is good. I actually wrote about this in my book, Afterlife, which is my latest book in bookstores now. And what I point out is that the Apostles' Creed morphed into existence through a process. So prior to crystallization as a creedal confession in public worship, it was recited as a rite of baptism. And then in the middle of the second century, the recitations were systematized as a rule of faith. And the reason was there were Gnostic heresies around that threatened to subvert essential Christian doctrine. Then in the fourth century, it was codified in the Greek and in the Latin. But it wasn't until standardization as the received creed, that's what it was called, long after the fourth century that the clause, "he descended into hell," was appended to the confession. And perhaps not officially until the eighth century. So the phrase in question didn't appear in the Apostles' Creed until very late. And it cannot be credibly argued that it was the profession of the early church fathers, much less the apostles. And I think it is a misinterpretation of biblical passages such as 1 Peter chapter 3:19. I think you did the right thing. You went to Scripture, you tested in light of Scripture, and Scripture makes plain that Jesus was present with the Lord. "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit."
So when I recite that and I omit that statement in my, I guess, my recital, then according to you, at least by your standards, that is not, it's not the way it should be. Christ, immediately when he died, was in paradise.
Well, my standards don't really matter. And I think what's important is it is a very precise, it's a very poetic summary of the Christian faith. And just like the Nicene Creed is emblematic of the Eastern Church, the Apostles' Creed is emblematic of the Western Church. But nonetheless, the phrase, "he descended into hell," which is not, by the way, in the Nicene Creed, is highly controversial. Some Christians remove it, others reinterpret it, and still others simply refuse to recite it. So I would not recite that part of the Apostles' Creed. The other thing, too, that I would mention is that it's not heretical. It's heretical if you say, as the faith teachers say, that Christ finished the work of redemption in hell. That's heretical. But the early church, even in the progression that I mentioned, had no sense of that whatsoever. Jesus Christ finished the work of redemption on the cross, where he said, "The debt has been paid in full."
Right. I understand. My next question, I don't want to dominate your time, but as you may know, recently, as of this year, the Presbyterian Church voted in favor of allowing their ministers to marry people of the same sex. And I'm having difficulty going to church. I'm a sinner like the next man, and I pray for forgiveness daily. But I cannot endorse a minister who I believe is held to a higher standard.
Well, I think you're absolutely right. I think the minister is held to a higher standard. And I think that to be involved in redefining marriage is an egregious error. You have to decide as a pastor whether you're going to set your sight by shooting stars or political correctness or by the North Star. Each pastor, each parishioner has to make that decision. Be right back with more.
Richard Dawkins admits that the amount of information in a one-celled organism, such as an amoeba, has as much information in its DNA as 1,000 Encyclopedia Britannicas. Now, believing that 1,000 encyclopedias came into existence without any intelligent intervention is like believing that an entire bookstore resulted from an explosion in a printing shop. Many more reasons to believe can be found in Frank Turek's latest book, Stealing from God: Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God, as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after the break. Did you know less than 1% of the leaders of house churches in China have any seminary training? And only 2% would even qualify for seminary given education levels and income. To help remedy this situation, CRI has set in motion a 10-year Going Global initiative to provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish. Your prayers and support are vital to fulfilling CRI's Going Global initiative. Toward that end, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God is doing throughout the world and will help direct our prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thanks for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. A young Christian woman goes off to college with a vision to win her campus for the Lord, only to call home at the end of the quarter to say, "Dad, I don't believe in God anymore." This scenario is becoming all too common. But according to Frank Turek, it's not so much that Christian minds are lost at college, it's that Christian minds rarely get to college. The key to reversing this mass exodus of youth from the church is in preparing them with good reasons to believe. That's why CRI is offering the book Stealing from God: Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Frank Turek's Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene: A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
In the current cosmic battle for the minds and souls of millions, too many Christians comport themselves as clueless babes in the woods, utterly ill-equipped to deal with the sinister assaults that are mounting on multiple fronts. The reality is, it's not too difficult to become equipped to present and defend the faith. And that's why CRI is offering Frank Turek's illuminating book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jane. She's listening in California. Hi, Jane.
Hi.
How are you?
Good.
It's nice to talk to you. What's your question?
How was God created, if he's a creator?
Well, God was not created. God is called, and these are kind of big words, but he is the uncaused first cause. In other words, he's uncaused. He's uncreated. In biblical terms, we think of God as a necessary being. He cannot not exist. In other words, he exists by the necessity of his very own nature. So the question that has to be asked, Jane, is how could the universe be around if God was not always around? Because to have a universe, you have to have a universe maker. And we know that the universe had a beginning, and therefore there had to be a beginner, someone who began the universe. And that's precisely what the Bible teaches us. It teaches us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God, who always existed, created a universe that had to have a point in which it started. So the universe didn't always exist, but God has always existed.
Oh.
Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
You got all of that?
Yeah.
Good for you. How old are you?
9.
Oh, well, no wonder. You're already 9 years old. Of course you got it. Nice talking to you. Thanks for calling me, Jane. Call me again sometime. Cressy is next in Franklin, Kentucky, listening on NRB television. Hi, Cressy.
Yes, how you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I had a question from another guy asking me why come the black people were cursed by God, and I tried to explain it to him through scripture, but would you explain it to me as well?
Well, there's no God. God made every nation of man from one man. I mean, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says in the book of Acts, from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and God did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So in a biblical worldview, we think of people as people. We don't think of them in terms of their ethnicity. And the reason is because we read in Scripture that Abraham had one royal seed. That royal seed is Jesus Christ. And if one is in Jesus Christ, he is the royal seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. Whether he's Jew or Greek, it doesn't matter what his genealogy is or his ethnicity is, whether he's male or female, whether he's slave or free, it really doesn't matter. If you are in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham, an heir according to the promise. It is in other systems of thought, like evolution, that you have this idea of racism. For example, you look at what Sir Arthur Keith said. He said, the German Fuhrer, as I have consistently maintained, is an evolutionist, and he has consciously sought to make the practices of Germany conform to the theory of evolution. What is the theory of evolution? Where there is a gradation of races. There are higher races and lower races. So the Caucasian race, according to Darwin, has beaten the Turkish hollow in the struggle for existence at no longer date. A later date, he said, an endless number of lower races will have been eliminated by higher civilized races throughout the world. Again, that's part and parcel of an evolutionary worldview, but not a Christian worldview. It was reason devoid of revelation that led to this. And so you have the oft-quoted 18th-century Scottish empiricist philosopher David Hume, who rendered blacks naturally inferior to whites. He actually said Negroes never discovered any symptoms of ingenuity. Well, one of them might at first appear erudite. In the end, he is only like a parrot who speaks a few words plainly. And so you have the evolutionary worldview being communicated in the starkest of racist terms, but you never have the Christian worldview talking about races except to run the race, and the fact that all of us, regardless of our ethnicity, are one in Christ.
Yes, I believe that. Why do they pick it up that Ham, I think it was, in Genesis, that was cursed?
Well, there are races that will take the scriptures and try to twist the scriptures in order to promote racism. Canaan was the son of Ham. Ham had three sons in addition to Canaan. And the ancestors of Canaan, the Canaanites, were Caucasian rather than Ethiopian. And so when they try to take that particular passage and twist it, they're simply demonstrating that they don't know what they're talking about. In Scripture, there is no such thing as slavery. In fact, it is the biblical principle, the biblical ethic that overcame slavery in all its horrible, ugly permutations. And we see that again throughout the Bible, that in Christ there is no slave or free, and we are to treat people as fellow brothers in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Thank you so much. I try to explain it to him like that, and you went a little deeper, but thank you so much. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you.
I would love to have your book. So is there anybody you can connect me back to?
Yeah, just hang on.
Or do I need to call back?
No, you can just hang on.
Okay.
Thank you so much for your call again. And you know, I think this point of slavery cannot be overemphasized. It is a horrendous blight on human civilization. All humans are created in the Imago Dei, in the image of God. And Israel's emancipation from slavery in Egypt is the model for the liberation of slaves in general. Paul said in Christ, we are one. And in Revelation, you have God pronouncing final judgment on evil systems of humanity that perpetuate slavery. Paul, again, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, puts slave traders in the category of murderers, adulterers, perverts, liars. And you might recall that when Joseph was sold into slavery, it was considered to be a horrendous evil. So if one supposes that the Bible teaches slavery and that that teaching is okay, then there's either something really wrong with God or the Bible is not divine in origin. But the Bible does not teach slavery at all. Ephesians 6 teaches that God is our master, master to both slave and free. And in God's economy, there is no favoritism or partiality, but complete equality. Now, there are Christians, unfortunately, that still make distinctions between people. They make the same mistake that Peter made. Some of you will recall what happened. when Peter would not go to Cornelius, God sent him a vision. In fact, he didn't send the vision once, he sent the vision three times. And when Peter finally went to Cornelius, he confessed that he had had a racist heart. He said to Cornelius, after seeing the vision three times, he finally got the message of the vision. And what was the message of the vision? Peter said, "Ah, now I understand that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every language and people who honor and fear him and do what is right." So Jesus Christ never came to be a parochial Messiah, a Messiah to one ethnicity. No, rather, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And we divide people not by race, but rather by relationship. Either you belong to Jesus Christ, and therefore you are an heir according to the promise, or you do not belong to Jesus Christ. And if you are not one who belongs to Jesus Christ, then you are afar off. Now, what unfortunately has happened in the Christian church is you have people distinguishing between other people on the basis of race. I was thinking the other day as I was reading Tim LaHaye that he is distinguishing very clearly based on classes of people by temperament. So he takes people, he divides them into categories on the basis of race rather than relationship, and then he says the first class consists of Jews, the second class, Gentiles. He actually says Jacob had 12 sons. They became heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. They began the Jewish nation, and since then, the human race has been divided into Jews and Gentiles. Israel began with Father Abraham and will continue as a distinct entity throughout the rest of history. And the way that he divides between the people is, again, temperament. He says, as a student of human temperament for many years, I've been intrigued by the Jewish temperament. And then after carefully analyzing the temperament of the first Israelite, as he is described in the Bible, I, says Tim LaHaye, have found Jacob to be a dead ringer for 20th century residents of Israel. And therefore, according to LaHaye, the two classes can rightly be distinguished and divided on the basis of personal characteristics. Now, the good news for the Jews is that LaHaye believes that on the basis of their race, they have a divine right to the land of Palestine. The bad news is that a direct result of their crucifixion of Christ leads 21st century Jews to a very dire consequence, and that is they're going to die in an Armageddon that Tim LaHaye says will make the Nazi Holocaust pale by comparison. So before all Israel can be saved, a majority of Israelis will be slaughtered. Now, again, that's a theory that he bases on the psychology of temperament, but it's not buttressed by good Bible. So you have to test these kinds of theories in light of Scripture and ultimately recognize that the Bible does not teach racism of any sort whatsoever. We'll be right back with more.
Multitudes of students are leaving the church as the result of arguments against Christianity from atheist college professors. Yet atheist arguments against God are faulty. Moreover, the feel-good emotionalism offered in most church youth groups leaves students unprepared to give a reason for why they believe what they believe. One of the ways CRI is seeking to reverse this tragic situation is by offering the latest book by Frank Turek, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back in a moment.
The
because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Many parents and churches emphasize emotion and ignore the biblical commands to develop the mind, which means that most kids skip off to college equipped with little more than feel-good emotionalism, writes Frank Turek in his latest book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. If bands, pizza, and Pepsi could equip church youth with the intellectual firepower to defend Christianity, we wouldn't have so many kids fleeing the church. To equip young people in the defense of the faith and help reverse their mass exodus from the church, read Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Multitudes of Christian brothers and sisters in the Global South urgently need basic materials to ground their faith. That's why CRI has embarked on a 10-year strategy called Going Global. This initiative will provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish, two of the world's largest mega languages. Since prayer is the fuel of global missions, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God in Christ is doing in countries throughout the world to help direct our prayers for the global church. Hank Hanegraaff and CRI will be using this vital resource to pray strategically for our Going Global initiative. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We're losing our young people to atheism and materialism by the millions. The great tragedy is not that we're fighting these battles and losing to superior arguments or worldviews. Our superior arguments are simply unknown by far too many Christians. To help remedy this problem, CRI is offering Frank Turek's fascinating book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. We'll talk next to Jane. She's listening in Juneau, Arkansas. Hi.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
Good. How are you?
I'm pretty good. Pretty good. I'm trying to. I'm kind of struggling with some things right now. Well, with one particular area right now.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so I've been a Christian. I mean, basically all my life. I mean, I grew up in a church, you know, based home, and my family and everybody. And I don't want to disappoint God. At the same time, I'm struggling kind of with identity because ever since I was a kid. You know how you go through the whole tomboy phase, except I never got out of that phase. And I always have kind of felt like I'm not 100% female, but yet I'm not 100% male. And I fall somewhere. Sometimes I think I'm about 60% guy in my mind frame and 40% female or something like that. And I'm constantly attracted to women. And I have been attracted to females since I was a kid. even through puberty. And it's always felt natural to me. But because I don't want to disappoint God, and because I was raised in the church, and I know what the Bible says, I struggle with the spiritual part and then the part that feels like it's real to me, like I can't change it. And I'm struggling here.
Yeah, and I think that human beings are physical as well as spiritual beings, and you have correctly stated that. And because God specifically determines our inward parts, our assigned sex reflects God's intent, and therefore it becomes extraordinarily relevant. So biology rather than feeling should determine what your gender is. The problem today is that people are making decisions based on their feelings rather than their biology. It doesn't mean that the struggle that you're talking about is not a real struggle or a significant struggle or something that one should have great compassion for, but it means that the struggle is a struggle that can be directed in such a way that it is resolved not by setting your sight by political correctness or what happens to be in vogue at a particular time in human history, but rather by the North Star, by God's Word. And therefore, I think your biology should become the determining factor.
Okay. So even in my brain, just the way that my thoughts are, I just do not think like that, like a stereotypical female would. I think more like a lot of guys do. I mean, does that determine, is that part of biology, though?
Well, first of all, I think that you correctly mentioned stereotypical. That's not
right.
Necessarily a good thing when we stereotype. There's a whole range in which men react or think or process information. And there's a whole range in which women do the same. So I don't think you want to have some kind of stereotypical idea in your mind, but you want to be consistent with the characteristics that God has uniquely carved out for you. You're a very unique being, just as I am a unique being. In fact, there is not another one like me on the planet, nor is there another one like you on the planet. So you should celebrate your uniqueness, but never compromise the principles that God sets forth to you for you to live within. And the reason for that is not because God is some kind of a cosmic killjoy, but he sets parameters around your life so that your life can indeed be full and free. So learning to live within those parameters will ultimately give you the joy and peace that we all seek, and also allow us to use the unique gifts and the way God made us for his glory and for the extension of his kingdom.
That's a good point, because fulfillment is definitely something that I have been seeking, and I just feel like I'm not finding it, so... Yeah, I'm not embracing who he created me to be, really, like fully. I don't think I'm fully embracing it the way he made me to be, like you're saying.
Yeah, and you are a very unique creation of God. We all are, and I don't want to compare myself to other men and say, well, this person has a particular propensity or gift. I don't have that gift. I wish I had what he had. No, what I want to do is exercise the gifts, the calling, the unique pattern that God has made me to be.
Awesome. Thank you. So I needed to hear that. I heard, you know, you said something different that I haven't really embraced. So thank you for that. And thank you for taking my call and everything. I really appreciate it.
You got it. And by the way, there's a special edition of the Christian Research Journal that we did, which addresses this issue directly. There's an article by Joe Dallas, and he does a fantastic job. He talks about the ethics of sex change. It's a fantastic edition of the Christian Research Journal that deals specifically with the issue.
Okay, do I just Google Christian Research
Journal? No, just hang on. I'll get it out to you.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Great. Thank you.
Nice talking to you. God bless you. Let's go back to the phone line, talk to Jeannie, listening in Richmond, Virginia. Hi.
God bless you.
God bless you.
Well, thank you, because I need it. And I love listening to your show.
Hank, I had to euthanize my cat. I had her for 14 years on Saturday, so it's been 2 days, and I'm struggling hard with whether to bury her. I'd always thought that I would, but since I've never had to do this, I'm hearing more about cremation, and I'm struggling with if my cat has a soul, like people do. I'm just really worried about how to bury her. I wanted to give her, like, I still think of her as a whole being and holy, and I'm so still attached to her, even after 2 days, that even though she's still sitting at the vet's office in the freezer, you know, they're waiting for my decision, I don't know what to do with her. I just have such a bond with my cat that I can't let go.
Well, I got some good news for you. I mean, either option will work fine. If God recreates your cat, he can do so out of the ashes just as he could do if the cat was buried. The fact of the matter is that God can resurrect the cremated just as he can resurrect the buried. The other thing that I would point out is that it is true that cats have souls, but the soul of a cat is qualitatively different from the soul of a human, and therefore there is reasonable doubt that it can survive the death of the body. But there are many Christians who believe that God will recreate the animals we loved, petted pets, from a particular blueprint of that pet. And that would be very similar to what happens with human beings, which is to say that you have a unique DNA that makes you you. And when you are resurrected, it will be that DNA that flourishes to complete perfection in a renewed universe. Now, that does not mean that every molecule of you will be resuscitated in resurrection. It means that there's continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. But you'll also undergo metamorphosis, which is to say you won't be exactly as you are right now. You're going to be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. You'll be changed in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye. I've often likened that to metamorphosis, a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. Substantive difference between the two. They're the same physically, but they're different organizationally in that the butterfly has wings, it has a proboscis, it has eyes that are very, very different than the eyes of the caterpillar. The caterpillar could distinguish between light and dark, but the butterfly has a field of vision and color acuity that exceeds even that of a human being. So metamorphosis takes place. Certainly that's true with a human being. Though there is continuity, there is also change. With respect to animals, we don't know exactly how that will be. We do know that animals are among the most avant-garde of God's creations, and therefore there is great hope that God will resurrect them in eternity as well. Eden was populated by animals, and therefore I think there's a precedent for believing that Eden restored will be populated by animals as well.
But there's nothing in the Bible that says an animal will be resurrected.
And there's nothing that precludes it either. In other words, I think that...
Just the human body.
What's that?
The one thing that was stated. Just the human body, our human bodies were told we would be resurrected.
Well, yes, we're told that we will be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. One of the prime places in which you find Paul's dissertation on resurrection is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But again, it, I think, is irrational to have a prejudice that would allow plants and fields and flowers, but not animals, into heaven. So I think there's a good possibility that the pets that we had will be resurrected. But I'm simply suggesting this out of a theological deduction. I can't say for absolutely certain. I don't think anybody can. But some of the keenest thinkers in this area that I've run across and read, from C.S. Lewis to Peter Kreeft, do believe that there'll be animals in heaven, and among those animals will be our petted pets. And I love the way you show great sensitivity towards animals, have a great love for animals. I can sort of relate to this vicariously through my family. We have a lot of cats, And sometimes I ask Kathy, why do we have so many cats? And she said, well, why do we have so many children? I guess that's why we have so many cats. But I love your care and concern for your cat. And so I take your question very, very seriously. I've written about this, Animals in Heaven, in my book Afterlife, which is my newest book in bookstores.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. All right. Thank you very much. Have a blessed day.
You as well. And I've written about this again in my book Afterlife, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. On the web at equip.org, you may want to take a look at the newest installment of the Christian Research Journal. It's an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. You can subscribe to the Christian Research Journal in the most secure, safe fashion on the web at equip.org. The current edition of the Christian Research Journal contains my article on what separates Christian orthodoxy from the Mormon heresy. In the article, what I do is I break up Mormonism into an acronym. It's the acronym Mormon, so that you can not only read the information, but retain the information. Again, everything laid out under the acronym Mormon. It is just one of the features of the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. You can order online at equip.org. And please remember that when you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries with your ongoing support. In appreciation of your support, you'll receive a personalized copy of any one of my books, personalized to you, a family member, a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. And thank you for standing shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach in the battle for life and truth. We deeply appreciate your prayers and support. Out of here for today, look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. A young Christian woman goes off to college with a vision to win her campus for the Lord, only to call home at the end of the quarter to say, "Dad, I don't believe in God anymore." This scenario is becoming all too common. But according to Frank Turek, it's not so much that Christian minds are lost at college, it's that Christian minds rarely get to college. The key to reversing this mass exodus of youth from the church is in preparing them with good reasons to believe. That's why CRI is offering the book Stealing from God: Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Frank Turek's Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene: A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.
equip.org.